James chapter 17. Donna and I visited Pastor Pat at home on Friday, and he is home, and he is doing well. His heart is being monitored through Wi-Fi to the doctor's office so they can check it anytime to see, you know, how things are taking place there. He walked to the mailbox and back. He walked around the four corners of his property, and he's doing really, really well, so thank you for your continued prayers and support to Pastor Pat. Would you stand, please, for the reading of the Word? First Kings 17, verses 22 and 23. Then the Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child, carried him down from the room into the house, and he gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." That's our text. Look, your son or your daughter is alive. I want you just to focus very closely with me to this passage of Scripture today. There are different times that an anointing comes upon a message that is prepared. Of course, we want anointing on the preaching time. And there are some times that the preparation time is just very tedious, but you know it's the Word of the Lord, and you know that God will help you. There are the other times when, from the beginning of the preparation, God's servant can understand, if he's sensitive, that God's anointing is all over this. I'm just going to say, and I don't expect you to understand this, you don't necessarily feel that ahead of time every Sunday when you're preaching 40 Sundays a year. But this Sunday, that has been so prevalent. The preparation for this Sunday was a week and a half ago. I remember rising early, standing in the shower and saying, "God, I just want to say this right, and I want to hear from you today, and I want this to be anointed." And I got to the office and you know, from 5:30 until 9:30 in the morning, my pencil couldn't stop. And Donna called me, or I called her about 9:30. I said, "I've been having such an anointed morning. I could hardly speak on the phone." And I've just been living with this contained anointing in this message now for a week and a half. And I just want you to come to the teaching time this morning with an open mind and an open heart and an open spirit. Because I really believe God wants to say things to help every family structure in this church today in a profound way that your family may never be the same again. Our text: look, your son, your daughter is alive. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to teach this people this day. I do ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, and I pray that it would come forth in the same rich anointing as you gave it to me a week and a half ago. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There are some stories in the Bible that go against my grain. They rub me wrong. I wouldn't do it that way. Today's text is one of those passages. Forgive me for saying this, but today's text kind of reminds me of a televangelist looking directly into the camera and pleading with elderly people to send their money to his or her ministry. I cannot tell you, I cannot describe to you how that turns me off. So much so that when I see it, I turn it off. And reminds me of the fact that I take serious consideration of every financial appeal I ever make to this congregation, from a regular Sunday morning offering to a missionary's offering to a building fund structure or anything, because I recognize that I will have to stand before God someday and give an account not only of the messages that I teach Sunday after Sunday to this congregation, I will also have to give an account to God for how I receive offerings. I really do believe that. Because there's a lot in the Word that talks about that. Now, you can't fully appreciate the story of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath unless you understand King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. So you have to put it in that context. The northern kingdom of Israel for 7 years suffered under the rule of evil kings. And Ahab was the worst of the seven. Well, here's what it says. It says, Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. And the six before him were bad dudes. So that tells me that he was at the bottom of the list of bad. Now, I right away ask myself the question, what did this man do to deserve this ranking? Three things. He committed the sins of Jeroboam. Let me tell you briefly what those were. They were, number one, idolatry. Number two, they were living a life where convenience was priority. Whatever convenience is to me is priority. And number three, under Jeroboam, they appointed ungodly leadership. God's people can never do that and survive. We'll have an annual business meeting tonight at 5 o'clock. We'll be replacing three of our seven board members. And I am so thankful that the five candidates that come before us this evening are all godly men and women. We're not having some up there that are a little less than. They are godly men and women. Aren't you thankful that we have godly people leading this fellowship? Yeah, yeah. Here's another thing he did. He married an unbeliever, Jezebel. And not only did he marry her, but he then tolerated her worship of idols, and he even joined in it himself. If you want passages of scripture to give to your youngsters someday and to your young adults someday that God says you can't marry an unbeliever, here they are. Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 4, Joshua 23, 12 through 16, Ezra 9, 10 through 15, Nehemiah 13, 23 through 27, and 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and 15. And after you read all five of those passages of scripture, I ask, what part of thou shalt not don't we get? This is plain and simple. Well, I'm just going to marry them and it's going to be okay because they're going to come to the Lord sooner or later. Talk to Ahab about that. That's not the way it happens. The way it happens is usually opposite, where the believer backs off and follows the unbeliever, high percentage of the time. The third thing he did was he rebuilt Jericho. Now that wouldn't be so bad unless God didn't tell you to do it. 541 years before this account, Joshua says to the people, "Cursed before the Lord is the man who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son will he lay its foundation. At the cost of his youngest will he set up its gates." Look at chapter 16 and verse 34. "In Ahab's time, Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of his firstborn, and he set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son." 541 years earlier, God said, "If you do that, it's going to cost you your family." And this guy just goes ahead and does it. First of three truths today. When it comes to our families, we cannot ignore God's requests. You just can't do that. And yet I see a lot of that today, where people, at the expense of their children, will go after something that they want to accomplish, and they don't care if they lose their kids. They don't care if their kids are on the sideline. They don't care. During Ahab's 22-year reign, God put a prophet in his path. And it was scrimmage after scrimmage between Ahab and Elijah. So after God has it up to wherever God gets it up to, God says in 1 Kings 17:1, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." And then he says in verse 3 to Elijah, "You better get out of here, because it's not going to be pretty. Get. So Elijah goes and hides in a ravine east of Jordan, where a brook gives him water and ravens feed him. Move down to verse 7, please. Sometime later, the word later there in the Hebrew would indicate a year later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Remember, God said there was going to be a drought. So there's been no rain. Now the brook is drying up. "Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food.'" I draw your attention to two things. Number one, he was called to go to Zarephath. The Hebrew word for Zarephath means a place of purging, a place of purifying you. And secondly, God commanded a widow to supply his need. I don't like that. This is where the story begins to stretch us. In those days, a widow rarely had any means of self-support. The widow that God is about to use is even worse than this. She's not a rich widow. She's a widow that's living at the bottom of the barrel. Couldn't God have at least picked a rich one? It often works that way. When opportunities come our direction, it seems like we are not in the position we would like to be in order to make a difference. It's important that we let God make that choice and not preempt how we think we can and cannot contribute. This story is a perfect case in point. We move on. Look at verse 10. "So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, 'Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?' And as she was going to get it, he called, 'And would you please bring me a piece of bread?' She stops, she wheels around, and she says, 'As surely as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread.'" I don't have any bread. We are so quick to let those words fly out of our mouth. I don't have any bread. You're asking for something I don't have. I only have a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we're going to eat it, and then we're going to die. Remember, they've been in a drought. They've been in a drought for somewhere from 1 to 3 years. She says, I have nothing more other than this last meal I'm making. And now you come and you say to me, would you please give me a piece of bread? These three verses make zero sense. But hear me. God is about to produce a miracle of provision. Ask yourself this morning, how does God ever produce in your life or in my life a miracle of provision? I wish I could take credit for this. I can't. I won't even put it up there and pretend as though it's mine because it's way too good. Watchman Nee says, because of proneness to look at the bucket and forget the fountains, God frequently changes his means of supply to keep our eyes fixed on him. Phones are going up and they're taking pictures of that right now. You can just go on the website and get it, Lacey. You just go on the website. It'll be fine, okay? That is really good. You see, you and I have our eyes so much on our bucket and the fact that our bucket is getting filled up that we sometimes take our eyes off the fountain that's wanting to come and fill our bucket in the first place. And so God says, you know what I'm going to have to do? I'm going to have to change this up so that you will get your eyes off your bucket and you will get your eyes on my fountain of supply. Look at what he says. After this widow has says, I have no more. I'm fixing my last meal and then we're going to die. Elijah says to her, verse 13, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. Oh, these next two words are painful. But first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. Right there in that verse is a stumbling block for everyone in this room. And it comes in one word. It's the word first. Elijah says, fine, go do what you're doing, but first, make for me a piece of bread. I am not liking this story. This story just doesn't fit well with me. I'm being honest. Let me give you a second truth. In order for God to be in our lives, we must always put him first. Why? I got to tell you, when the Lord gave me this truth, I must have sat in my office for 1 hour, and I'm not exaggerating, and I'm saying, would you tell me why, God? Just give me a glimpse of why. And here's what in that hour I think the Lord gave me. The Lord knows us all very, very well. And God knows that when we make our lists, if we don't put God at the top of the list, he usually doesn't make the list at all. It's not, well, God, I'll put you number two or number three. God knows you don't put me first. Somehow I drop off the list. So it's best for you to put me first. Thank you. So God comes up with a concept that flows from cover to cover in your Bible. Do you know what that concept is called? First fruits. In the Hebrew mindset, it was thought that God should always get both the first and the best. That was their mindset, the first and the best. And that way, God doesn't run the risk of not making the list at all. Oh, let me show you the repetitiveness of this throughout the scriptures. Numbers 18:12. I give you all the first olives and all the finest grain they give the Lord, the first fruits of their harvest. Notice the detail of these verses. Deuteronomy 18:4. You are to give the first fruits of your grain, your new wine, and your oil, and the first wool from shearing of your sheep. Notice the detail. Deuteronomy 26, take the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you, and put them in a basket, and then go to the place the Lord your God will choose. Notice, the Lord chooses where you bring the first fruits. You don't choose. I don't choose. God chooses where it's supposed to go. That is a lie in modern day evangelical Christianity in our abundant America, and that is we can give it wherever we want to. No, God picks where you're supposed to have it go. It's very clear about that. It goes on. Nehemiah 10. We also assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops. Why didn't it stop there? Do you see the detail? And of every fruit tree. You see the detail. Proverb 3. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Matthew 6. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else that you have needed will be given to you. It goes clear through to the last book in the Bible. Revelation 14. These are those who followed the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God. When we read in 1 Kings 17:13, the prophet saying to the lady who was on the verge of starvation, feed me first, to us it seems like it's selfish. To us it seems like it's out of order. But it isn't. It is how God operates, how he always has operated, how he operates now, and how he will operate in the future. And then Elijah gives her a promise. Look at verse 14. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. In other words, God's going to see to it that you get through this drought. And then I love verses 15 and 16. She went away, and she did as Elijah had told her. So, there was food. Now, back up. If she went away and did what Elijah told her, what'd she do? She fed him first, and then she took care of her need and her son's need. Pick it up in the middle of verse 15. So there was food every day for Elijah. See, Elijah's name is first, and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Even when there was an extra mouth to feed. You see, in those days, it was an honor to have a prophet stay in your home. And so they had prophet quarters, usually upstairs, a second floor room was the prophet chambers, or an add-on lean-to to the room. In this case, it was definitely upstairs. And that prophet would live there for a space of time and do his profiting thing, whatever that was. And he'd be there for a while, and he'd be at dinner table every night, he'd be at the breakfast table every morning, and he'd just go about his profiting thing, but he would stay there for a while, and he'd be a part of the family. And that was an honor in that day to have that. Donna and I are fixing to sell our house, and we're going to start living among you, just like that. With the two brown dogs. They're coming along, okay? In effect, Elijah says to the woman of Zarephath, let's trust God on a day-to-day basis. And sure enough, God comes through on a day-to-day basis. Why? Because he always does. He always does. The flour bin was never empty, and the jar of oil never ran dry. Each and every day, God provided for their needs. But the story is not over. Everything's going along pretty good, okay? We're in the middle of a drought, and yet we have dinner every night, breakfast every morning in this house, and it's a provision of God, day by day. But then something else comes up, which makes this story all the more intriguing. Look at verse 17. Sometime later, I don't know how long later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. The woman didn't own the house, her son did. The son owned the house. She was just staying with her son because she had nothing. That's the way it was. That's the why God commanded the people in the Old Testament to always take care of widows. And they didn't need to take care of widows from a group structure if they had family. If they had family, they stayed with their family. But if they didn't have family, then it was the body's responsibility to take care. That's very clear. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. And she said to Elijah, buckle your seatbelt, this is going to get really nasty. She said to Elijah, what did you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Whoa! That is a slap in the face. Now, we're not told what was wrong with the widow's son, other than he became ill to the degree that he died. And when that happened, his mother did what most parents are prone to do. They look for someone to blame. And usually, parents will blame the closest spiritual structure to their lives. In this case, this prophet's living in my house, and he's caused this to happen. If he would have done this instead of this, and this instead of this, and this instead of this, my son would be alive. You're the one that brought this upon us. She never stopped to think for one minute that if he wouldn't have been in her house, she would have been dead by now. We're in the middle of a drought. She herself professed, one last meal, and then we're going to die. I have been in pastoral ministry for 45 years. I have heard it all. You're taking the kids roller skating? Don't you understand, Pastor? That's nothing more than dancing on wheels. And if they do that, they're going to have an appetite for the world. And they're going to go the way of the world for sure. Kurt Zastrow, many, many years ago, became our children's pastor. He had an occasional magic trick in his repertoire. Kids loved it. Oh, Lord. You wouldn't believe the nasty mail I got. Seriously. People were ready to call a church meeting and vote Joel and Donna out as the pastors of this church because that guy back there once in a while did magic. It's going to bring demons into their lives. The kids are going to be demon-possessed. And they're going to follow the ways of Satan and the ways of magic. Pastor, please, either you leave or kick Zastro out. Kurt, am I not telling the truth? Yes. And we're both still here. We outlasted them, okay? Yes. Ministry does some weird, youth and children's ministry do some weird things. I came from my office to this auditorium on Wednesday night. And between the nursery or that entrance there and right over here, I was literally beat up with glow sticks. Boom, boom, boom. And I was just, I don't know what's happening here. I could have reached the conclusion, what's the matter with Grable? Man, he's turned this place into a, won't say what he's turned it into. I've had people tell me the youth ministry doesn't have enough of activities. I've had people tell me the youth ministry only does activities and they don't do anything spiritual. I've had people tell me the youth ministry is too cliquish. I've had people tell me my son or daughter just don't connect and it's their fault. I have heard all of this and many more. That's why the people of CCC know I take a position. I've taken it now for years. Don't come to this senior pastor and gripe and complain about the children's or the youth ministries of this church. I will politely listen to you. I will shake your hand. And as you exit my door, I will say, thank God they're out of my office, and I will do nothing about it. And there's a reason why. I am 100% for sure the children's and youth ministries at Christian Celebration Center in Midland, Michigan are some of the best in the United States. And I am not about to tell them or them to pack up your glow sticks and go someplace else. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Because the anointing to minister to children and youth and young adults in this church is not on me. It's on them. They're God's called servants for that area. I love Elijah's response to this grieving mother. Verse 19. Give me your son, Elijah replied. Oh! Give me your son. Somehow he knows that nothing he could say at this moment would satisfy. No wonder. He knows that no words are going to soothe her spirit. He didn't argue with her. He didn't defend her. He didn't even try to reason with her. He said, give me your son. He chooses not to remind her. Lady, if I wouldn't be in your life right now, you'd be dead anyway. He simply receives her blunt blame, and then he asks for her son in his arms. Oh, is that good? Look at verse 20. Then he cried out to the Lord, oh, Lord, my God, you have brought tragedy upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die. Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, oh, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. That is so good. That is so good. I want to literally personify, if I may, the rest of this message. So I'm going to ask the Grables to come here and the Pressons to come stand here. Would you please? Just come stand right there at the top of the steps in the same. Just stay right there by the top of the steps. These two couples are choice servants of the Lord. And they fill, with a lot of help, the shoes of the prophet, of Elijah, in this body of believers. On a regular basis, they say, just give me your son. Just give me your daughter. I'm not going to defend what we're doing. I don't want to battle with you about what we're doing. Just give me your son or your daughter. And then they will carry your sons and your daughters to a safe place. On Sunday mornings, it's that chapel. On Wednesday nights, it's that chapel. And they cry out to God for your sons and your daughters. And they give of themselves repeatedly for your children. And they refuse to give up and surrender your kids to Satan. They will not give up. And great things happen. Just stay put, please. Great things happen.
My name is Hope Harnois, and I've been going to Thrive for about a year. I just had a lot of fear and depression and anger, and after coming to Thrive and, you know, getting into the Word and worship, I just feel like I have this peace and this comfort in my life and direction, and just, it's really given me the confidence to influence other people.
Hi, my name is Catherine, and I've been going to Thrive for 3 years. Pastor Kelly was speaking, and I just felt a complete peace and calm of God just being in the room, and God just spoke very clearly to me of what He wanted me to do with my life, and so I got my calling.
My name is Brad Atkinson. I love Thrive. I don't believe I would be here if it wasn't for Thrive.
Hey, my name is Brooke. One Wednesday night, I just remember coming into Thrive, and I was so, like, stressed and, I just had this, like, heavy weight on my shoulders, and I just remember walking into Thrive. We were into worship, and I just remember, like, it hurt so bad. Like, I couldn't sing, but all I could do was raise my hands, and I just remember God just meeting me at that place, and He totally worked in my heart, and He just took the burden completely away.
My name is Jesse Pagdalunen. I have been attending Thrive for roughly 3 years. When I first got to Thrive, I started hearing about this person named Jesus, and from there it just took off. If I wouldn't have come to Thrive, I would never have realized what a relationship is with Christ.
Hi, my name is Rebecca. I first went to Thrive because I was a sixth grader, and that's what sixth graders did. So there was one time at Thrive where I was just praying, and it was just a general altar call, and we were just spending time with God. And I just really had some things heavy on my heart just about my future. And anyway, actually a student, a girl that that I was sort of friends with, she came over and she just said, "Can I pray for you?" And I said, "Sure." And she prayed just over my future and over a family that I would start. And it was so cool. It was such a God moment.
Hi, my name is Leah Went. Thrive has just changed my life in more ways than I could ever imagine. And for the first time in my life, I wasn't watching people encounter God's love. I was encountering God's love. And He's healed me from addictions I had, from my depression.
Hi, my name is Riley, and I've been going here for 3 years. My friend invited me to go to Thrive one day, and I was like, "What is that?" But I really enjoyed it. Jesus really spoke to my heart about not having a dad in my life, and Jesus is now my father. He is my savior, and I honestly can't thank Him enough for that.
My sister had been trying to get me to come, and I was like, "No, you know, I don't know, that'd be kind of weird." She finally got me to go. I just cried, and I cried, and I cried. Because God was, like, so vivid, and there was this part where we had, like, to pray and put our hands on people's shoulders, and it was like God's presence was so earth-shattering, and I had never, ever seen something like that before.
I just wished all of you could see what I'm seeing right now. I'm seeing an auditorium filled with people, all dabbing their eyes, faces wrinkled up. I don't think I need to spend much time trying to communicate the fact that Satan is vying for the souls of boys and girls and teenagers. His come on varies. It could be cartoons. It could be video games. It could be movies. It could be wrong friends, materialism, drugs, drinking, parties, dorm life at college, premarital sex, cohabitation. All I know is that Jesus said the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The thief comes to take what is not his, to slaughter it at any cost, so that it will perish. And Jesus says, but I have come that they would have life, and that they would have life to the fullest. So verse 22 and 23 says, the Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elisha picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. Do you know that up to this point in Scripture, there has never been a resurrection from the dead? This is the first. Mankind has been on earth for 3,000, maybe a few more years than that. I don't know how many. Don't say any more than 3,000 or Bruce Malone will be on your case. But whatever it is, man's been around for thousands of years. And the first resurrection from the dead is the son of a widow. Don't you think in those 3,000 years there would have been someone more important than that? No! Because there is no one in the structure of society more important than your sons and your daughters. They are the most important. Our last truth. Satan might play for keeps with our kids, but he is no match for our God. Hallelujah. 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 This is one of many biblical accounts that I would like to have witnessed personally. Elijah picks up the child, comes down the stairway, comes into the room, and says to his mother, look, your son, who was dead, is now alive. Who was lost, is now found. In my spiritual eyes, I want to tell you what I see this morning. I see this couple and their leadership. None of these people do this alone. I don't want to imply that. They have teams that are with them, but they nonetheless represent this ministry. This couple, I see them bringing boys and girls that have already been impacted by the cesspool that Satan would want to put into their lives. And I see them bringing them back to their dads and their moms and saying, your son or daughter is now alive in Jesus Christ. I see this couple putting in their arms kids who've been beat up and bruised and almost their lives have almost been lost. And now they're found. They bring them back to the parents of teenagers saying, here's your son. Here's your daughter. They're alive. This last Wednesday night, when I got beat up with the glow sticks, we had a record attendance in our youth service. 190 young people were in church this Wednesday night. And out of the 190, 30, how many came forward? 34. And of the 34, how many? 24 were first-time salvations. See, God put in my heart, Donna's heart. How many years you been here? God put in Donna's my heart 6 years ago when we interviewed them in a hotel room in Indiana, that if we were patient with how they would work, they would produce a youth harvest in this church that would be like any other we've ever seen. And there's something else, Leon, I've noticed. Leon, choir on Wednesday night runs 90 to 100. Is that kind of right? Is that a good number? Mm-hmm. Tell you something. Without that new choir room, that wouldn't be happening. That wouldn't be happening. You see, when you prepare and provide for the increase, God gives it. And if you don't prepare and provide for it, God says they're not wanting an increase, so I'll just back off. It's true. Today is the climax of a journey we've been on for a little over a year. In March of 14, we began a lengthy research of the possibility of totally renovating and rejuvenating the area we call the chapel and the hallways and the parameters of that part of the building. The goal is to transform that area into a cutting-edge experience. I shared with you last Sunday morning the cost of the project is $330,000. We've saved $130,000. Thankful that I work with a very frugal board who cares to save for things like this. But at the rate we were going, we would have had to have waited 3 more years to do what we're going to do in 5 more weeks. That's true. So we're coming to the congregation today and we're saying we need help with $200,000. Donna and I are stepping up to the altar with $8,000 today. I've gone to the leadership of this church. That would be the pastors, the church board, and the church and the deacons of this body. They have this week pledged $47,000. So we now have $55,000, or 28%. We're coming to the body and we need $145,000 in order to pay on a cash basis. Now, before you move to fill out your commitments, I have to take a moment because I believe this is of the Lord. I've had a real challenging week. Beyond, but it's my burden, so I'll just carry it. Miss Donna and I have carried a very heavy burden this week. I want this to go well for this church. And I've sensed in my spirit that I didn't know if everybody's on board, if everybody's catching on to this. That's what I've sensed in my spirit. From the leadership to the rank and file. That's what I've sensed in my spirit. You got to understand when you approach a project like this, you can't say, well, it'll be everybody else's deal and they do it and I hope it gets done. It has to become our deal. Or it becomes everybody else's deal and nothing gets done. It's plain and simple. On Friday's my day off. And I try not to come in the office, but if I'm in the city, I come into the office. And I'm usually there for an hour or two. And I came into my office on Friday afternoon, and there was a letter on my desk. I never even turned the lights on in my office. I sat down in the darkness of my office. And what I read, I think, is a message from God to this congregation. I've asked the person permission to share this, and they've said yes. They sit in this service right now. I believe this is a letter, yes, to Pastor Joel, but I believe it's a letter to this body of believers, or I wouldn't be taking the time to read this. I've been feeling a nudge from the Holy Spirit to get a hold of you and tell you what the Lord has been doing with me regarding the campaign for the chapel. From the mention of the new campaign, I became tense, and frankly, my attitude was, we just finished a building program not that long ago, and to be transparent with you, I thought, I could care less about the kids' room. It's fine the way it is. My argument was that we still owe some money on our Growing the Celebration pledge that we haven't completed, and I don't want to do a new one until I've completed that one. And that was my excuse. Well, the Lord was about to take care of that excuse. The Sunday pastor, Dave Williams, was here. What he talked about wasn't stuff I haven't heard, but when he mentioned that we must open up our hands and release, and then the Lord will open his hands to us and pour out abundance upon us in a much bigger way, it really struck me. I knew the Lord was speaking directly to me right then and there. The Lord impressed upon my heart what we should give. And that we were going to also complete our Growing the Celebration pledge. So they're going to add a new pledge to the old pledge. I wasn't sure, and I'm not still, how we're going to make that happen. But I knew I'd heard from God clearly. I knew my selfish attitude was not right. We've been faithful givers of tithes and missions, as well as extra requests to missionaries and speakers. We've had no issues giving the tithe and missions. But the extra requests that come along now and then have created a battle within me because we're so tight on our finances. I have not given out of joy, but out of duty. But the Lord gave me the word freedom at the beginning of this year, and I knew this area was the next one that he and I needed to trudge through so I would walk in freedom that he has for me. So I searched the scriptures. Now, this is what I find really beautiful. Rhonda will vouch for this. This message was prepared and there were no changes. But the last scripture I was going to give you in the teaching this morning was the scripture this lady says I've searched and I landed on. So right there it is. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed. And you will be made rich in every way. Why? So that you can be generous on every occasion. Then the Lord revealed in my devotions, you, God, you don't need our money. You need our hearts. You care about me and my heart condition, not my money. So simple, yet such a revelation. This is about obedience, faith, and trust. This is about being led by the Spirit and having no idols before God. Listen to how she ends this letter. I have such a spirit of anticipation to see how the Lord is going to work this all out. I know we're stepping out in faith. She tells in the letter that they're going to take their pledge from the previous project and add to it a pledge for this, and that's going to be their new pledge. And she said, I cannot wait to fulfill this pledge and feel like it is for the first time I'm giving joyfully. We would have thought the Lord could change my heart. Who would have thought the Lord could ever change my heart of not caring about the room and making excuses? Only God. Thank you for your leadership and example of living with an open hand. So I got that on Friday afternoon. Saturday morning, I'm downstairs working on my message, and my cell phone rings, and it had it there because Donna brought it down, and I looked, and it was a phone call from another part of the country. I was like, crumb, I'm working on my message right now. But I took it. It was a couple who used to attend here. They got transferred in their job. And they said, we've been on the website, and we see about this chapel thing. What are you doing? A couple that you have impacted their children and you have impacted their teenagers. And I took 10, 15 minutes and told them about it. They said, Pastor, we'll be sending a pledge in. They don't even go to church here. They said, that's what that room and those ministries have meant to us. So now, I'm going to ask all of us to get involved in a financial way. I'm going to ask the Grables and the Pressons to step down. Jake, I'd like you to come join them, please, and also their team, and right across the front. As these people come, Jake, come stand right in the middle, would you please? You represent the ministry to young adults. As these other people are coming forward, these people that are going to be standing before you right now are modern-day Elijahs. For your children, for your grandchildren, for other people's kids, and for college kids. And here's what we've been taught at CCC. We have been taught Altars are where we do business with God. So they're standing at this altar. Would you take a commitment card from in front of you? They're in the pews right there. This one person was filling this out before service, and I said, just wait, would you just wait till after the message and then fill it out? And I want to say that to not only all of you, I want to say that to our leadership. I want to say that to our pastors. I want to say that to our church board members. And I want to say that to our deacons, who's already filled out cards and turned them in. Is God telling you to do something different? More? Less? Whatever. I want to say, if you have a pledge that has not been completed on the building over there, just take and add to it whatever you think God would have you give to this and put it down. And if you need more than 5 months, take whatever. We said 5 months because we didn't want it to interfere with missions giving. That's it. If you'd please read this. It says, I or we want to partner with Growing the Future and with the Lord's heart help commit to joyfully give the amount listed below. The pledge is over and above my tithes and mission support and Samaritan fund giving. You fill it out, you turn the left side in, and you keep the right side as a reminder. And I'm going to ask that you would just do that right now. Huddle as a husband and wife. What would the Lord have you do? Be generous. Be generous so that these people can pick up sons and daughters and bring them back to parents and say, your son or daughter, which was dead, is now alive. Lord, I ask you to release the funds necessary to accomplish this project on a cash-only basis. May we all have our part, and may we all sow generously. In Jesus' name. After you've brought your commitments forward, we will then take a first fruits offering. So we're going to stand. Would you stand, please? And what I'd like to ask you to do is you bring yours forward, give it to any one of these, and just give them a quick word of affirmation, thanking them for the ministry they have. Then you can go back and be seated, and we'll take up our first fruits offering. Pastor Leanne, you got something to lead us in as we come? Please come.
He will be faithful to the end.
seated. You can go back to your seats. Thank you so much. We love everyone. Let's show our appreciation to this leadership team right here. We're going to, at this time, receive a first fruits offering, and that is just simply how much of what you've pledged can you bring in right now? Maybe you can't give any of what you've pledged. Then that's great. That's fine. Maybe you can give all. Donna and I, have, of course, we've known this has been coming, so we've moved things. We've shuffled things. Donna and I are honored and delighted to put $8,000 in this offering today because that's what leadership requires of leadership. And you've all known about this. So ushers, we're ready. Come on forward. As much of your pledge as you can bring in, bring it in right now. Lord, I thank you for the faithfulness of this people. They respond because you are faithful. And I ask, oh God, that now your blessings would rest upon a first fruits offering. We're just saying to you, God, we give you the first, we give you the finest, we give you the best. What we're really saying to you, God, is you are at the top of my list. That's what we're saying to you now, in Jesus' name. Ushers, please sing. Travis, can you put Travis's mic on? Just sing it, please. Something anointed. As you sing this, please sing it.
He will be faithful to the end. He will provide time and time again. He will be faithful. Faithful to the end. And he will be
the Lord. Give a clap and a shout unto the Lord today. Yes! Tonight at 5 o'clock we'll have our annual business meeting. I'd like to ask you to come 10 to 15 minutes early so we can start promptly at 5 o'clock. There will be child care for birth through 6th grade. Everybody else is welcome to join. We'll have a treasurer's report. We'll select three new board members. Have a special communion time and installation of new board. It's just really a family time for our church. Members, I would say, are expected. We want members to be here. But non-members are welcome. We don't have a closed business meeting. It's open. You care about the ministries of this church, come on out tonight at 5 o'clock. I'd ask for your prayers as I travel to Minneapolis this week to serve on the Board of Regents at North Central. Next Sunday morning, the Lord willing, I'm going to close this short series on growing the future. And it's going to be a very special time for us next Sunday as I pray an Old Testament Davidic prayer over this congregation that God would keep the heart that you have in you forever in relationship to giving. The sun is shining. The birds are singing. What else is happening outside? Go enjoy your day. God bless you.